Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, August 2nd, 2009.
One of the dominant themes throughout the New Testament is the coming of the Lord. No matter where you choose to open the New Testament to read, you're likely going to find something about the coming of the Lord. It is one of the great emphases of the New Testament. And what does the coming of the Lord mean to you and to me? What does it mean to us? There are two possible responses that we can make to the coming of the Lord as we read about it, as we speak about it, and we'll see what those two responses are as we proceed. In the 14th chapter of John, we'll read the first six verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said, this would begin Jesus' intimate talk with his 11 apostles as they left the upper room following that supper that he instituted and we celebrated this morning. And they were on their way to Gethsemane. And he was preparing them for what would happen later that night and what would happen the next morning. Later that night, he would be arrested and tried with a kangaroo court. And the next morning, he would be crucified. And he was preparing them for his going away, as he put it. And he said, I will return. Now, this is an assertive statement. I will return. It's also a promise that he made. I will return. The promise of his coming. And a promise is no better than the ability and the fidelity of the person making the promise. So, what do you think of his promise that he will come again? As we read through the New Testament, we see throughout a great expectancy, an expectancy of the Lord's coming again. And how we view that teaching of his coming again determines who we are spiritually and what our life is, in what direction it is heading. In the New Testament, the earliest believers were actively looking for his immediate coming. Paul has spent just a very few weeks in Thessalonica when he had to leave and he went to Athens, but he must have had a very fiery message concerning the coming of the Lord, for it really gripped the heart of those recent converts from paganism. But it also disturbed them in many ways, and they became confused. So Paul wrote two letters to them to clarify what he had been teaching them. But the air of expectancy runs throughout the New Testament. In his letter to the Corinthians, the apostle wrote, "Let your moderation be known unto all. The Lord is at hand." That was the reason for their moderation to be practiced and to be known. The Lord is at hand. And this was an air of expectancy that goes throughout the New Testament. But there's also, we find another attitude about the New Testament. If Jesus predicted it in one of his parables, where one of the stewards of a great king's wealth and managements said, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Now it's very obvious that this king in his parable, though it had a parallel in the current events of that day, it was Jesus. And he predicted that there would be those who would take the attitude, "My Lord delays his coming." So these are the two responses to this doctrine of the coming of the Lord. An expectancy. He could come at any time. His coming in is imminent. And the other that, well, it's been so long, you know. Our Lord delays his coming. Whichever attitude we have determines our spiritual life, determines who we are and what we will become. There is much in the New Testament to have encouraged those people to not think that the Lord was coming immediately. For his first advent, his coming for the first time as the suffering servant of the Lord, as the Redeemer of the world, the time of his arrival was prophesied in an exact prediction. Daniel said that he realized that the 70 years of captivity that Jeremiah foretold were over. But where was their liberty? Where was the blessing? And so the Lord revealed to Daniel that there would be 70 weeks of years before Messiah the Prince would come and he would be cut off. And it was exactly 483 years after that Persian monarch's decree to rebuild Jerusalem that Jesus rode on a colt of a donkey into Jerusalem. Messiah, the Prince. And just as Daniel was told, at that time, Messiah, the Prince, was cut off. But not for himself. For the whole world. So, the first coming of the Lord was predicted to the very year, to the very day. His second coming wasn't. For in the first chapter of the Acts, we read that after Jesus had risen from the dead and before his ascension, he took his disciples out to the Mount of Olives, and as they went and talked, they said unto him, "When therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. His second advent was deliberately left indefinite. It was left indefinite for a reason. Those people had no way, not even the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John, of knowing that 20 centuries later we would still be inspired by their words that they wrote, and we would still be waiting for the coming of the Lord. And the Lord made it quite definite that there were those who would not live to the coming of the Lord. For in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John and the 22nd verse, well, even before that, the Lord said unto Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." And this is what John wrote in explanation of this. "And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." Peter was going to die before the coming of the Lord. He was concerned about John because some had said, understood Jesus to say that John would live until his coming. Jesus said, didn't say that. But he said, if that was so, it was none of Peter's business. Peter was going to die before the coming of the Lord. But that didn't put a net damper on Peter's ardor. You can read his life as it's recorded thereafter in the New Testament. And you can read his own words. For in the second chapter of, in the third chapter of 2 Peter, we read, in beginning with the third verse, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the latter days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." He's speaking of the latter days, the same latter days that Daniel spoke of, meaning he realized it would be a time lapse before these latter days come, so far as he and they were concerned. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the latter days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And that for this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was overflowed with water. But one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So he was telling us God's time is not the same as our time. Our time is transient. God's program is based on the ages, and how many ages have passed before, and yet there are ages yet to come. But there again are the two attitudes toward the coming of the Lord. He could come any time. "Lord, will you come now?" as they asked, the disciples asked him, or, "My Lord delays his coming." But neither the immediacy should surprise us if he should come, nor the delay should discourage us, for we have his promise, "I will come again." And the certainty of his promise is his word. There is a saying that Juanita used to quote frequently that she heard when she was just a child. A promise is a promise. Goats are tied by their horns and people by their promises. So when we promise something, we indebt ourselves to the person promised. And it is a mark of our character if we either deliver, if we are able to, that we say so if we're not able to, or do we just ignore it? But we know the character of our Lord. We know who it is who has promised. As we read in the book of Hebrews, for he has said. So the promise is that he will come. But the time is left indefinite. But the expectation is imminent. He could come yet this evening, the certainty of his coming. But you know, you've often been told when you were a child that half the pleasure of Christmas is in anticipation. Half the pleasure of a vacation is in the planning. And look at it this way. Half the pleasure of looking for the coming of the Lord is the waiting for him, the anticipation of his coming, the glory of his coming. Can you comprehend it all? I think we not. The glory of his coming, when we shall be going about our daily tasks and suddenly we're in his presence. Just like that, in the twinkling of an eye. And we will, John says, we will see him as he is. And you know what happened to the Apostle Paul when he saw him as he was in this body of flesh. He was blinded for 3 days. And forever after, he had trouble with his vision. We know this. Because he wrote to the Galatians and said, unlike his usual custom, he signed it himself. And he said, you see with what large characters I am writing this, I, Paul. So if the glory of the Lord blinded the apostle and forever left him his vision affected, what will it be when we actually stand in his presence? We couldn't in these bodies we have now, but John adds, we shall be changed. We shall be like him. And as Brother Copley wrote in one of his songs, what will it be to be there? Do you ever stop to think about that? Do you ever stop to think of what it will be like when suddenly we're standing by the side of Jesus in glory? What will it be like? That should be half the pleasure of looking for the coming of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul had no idea when the Lord was coming, but he did write to the Corinthians. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come blind to no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for his coming. So when you think of the 20 centuries that have passed and he has not come, think what Peter said. It's only been 2 days ago that he promised it on God's time. And think, we are waiting for his coming. There's a story that I read a long time ago, and I hope I can remember it correctly, about Victor Emmanuel II, the first king of modern Italy, of united modern Italy. It was said that he had an estate on the island of Sicily. And it was a beautiful estate. And during the 19th century, an English tourist was touring through Europe, and he came to Sicily, and he had heard about this royal estate in Sicily, so he went to see it. And it was accepting tourists. And the caretaker was showing them around the manicured lawns, the beautiful gardens and flowers, and they walked into the banquet room of the palace, and the table was all set with white tablecloth, with crystal, and with china, and with silver, and everything was set for a banquet. And this guide had been telling them all about the king and that this was his royal residence. And so this tourist says, "Oh, so you're expecting His Majesty?" He says, "Oh, yes, yes." He said, "Well, when is he coming?" "Oh, I don't know when he's coming, but he's coming." And he said, "Well, how often does he come?" And the guide lowered his head and sadly said, "He has never yet been here." But everything was ready for his arrival, waiting for the coming of the Lord. All fixed and ready, everything in order. Is that us? It is if we are looking for His coming and not delaying His coming. So, in waiting for His coming, we should be waiting expectantly, as that caretaker of the royal estate was, or as the earliest Christians were. For among the Aramaic-speaking Christians, the Jews and the Syrians, one of their common sayings was in Aramaic, "Maranatha," "O Lord, come." And in the Western believers who were Greek speakers, they would say, said with John, as he wrote in Revelation, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." And that should be our cry as we expectantly await His coming. As long as this expectancy was burning in the hearts of believers, they were zealous, they were evangelistic, they had a lively fellowship. All of the early post-apostolic fathers believed in the immediate coming of the Lord. And they believed He would come for His people, and that He would judge the world and bring in the millennium, the reign of peace. But as time went on, in about the 3rd and 4th century, the later church fathers decided, well, we're not sure about the coming of the Lord. It's been so long, 200 years, 300 years, He hasn't come yet. So they devised a new theology. They devised a theology that He wasn't really going to come as people had previously expected, and that this time of the church was that time of the millennium, and it was their job to convert the world. And you can guess what happened. The world, the church was converted by the world, and it became an imperial establishment. And it went from bad to worse until after 1,000 years it had no relationship whatsoever to the gospel of Jesus and of the apostles. Because they said, our Lord delays his coming. And that theology is still the theology of the Roman Church and of many of the churches of the Reformation, that it is our responsibility to convert the world. And then there is no such thing as the millennium, because at the last day of judgment, it'll all be over. That theology is about 1700 or 1800 years old. And we can see what it has done to the church. But throughout all of these centuries, there were people who were Bible-believing evangelicals. From one small group here, a larger group here, and then one in this century, and one in another century, and another century, and another century, all through these 20 centuries of people who were waiting for the coming of the Lord. And they were zealous in their evangelism. This doctrine of there is no millennium, or certainly it won't, it's our responsibility to convert the world, was a dominant theology until in the 19th century, when they began to have prophecy conferences. They began to become evangelistic. And as the missionary enterprise that began in the early part of the 19th century began to spread across the world, evangelism and the expectancy of the coming of the Lord were twins. They always have been since the beginning. And at the beginning of the Pentecostal revival, at the beginning of the 20th century, the great theme of Pentecostalism was not speaking in tongues. That was a necessary experience, but the great theme is the coming of the Lord. And that's what all of the evangelists from the mid-19th century until this time, their theme was the coming of the Lord is drawing near. And it made a difference in the church. It made a difference in people. And it will, the churches, even Pentecostals, are growing cold and falling away from the expectancy of the coming of the Lord and from preparation for his coming. Let us not be among them. For the apostles very well knew that what would happen when people lost heart because the Lord hadn't come. James, the brother of our Lord, wrote in the fifth chapter of his letter, James 5 and 7, well, beginning with verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Patient. The word translated patient means not only patient in the way that we think of it, but it means endurance, fidelity, enduring through the time. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So this time that we are expectantly waiting is the time, it is not a time as so many people did at 1000 AD when they thought that was the end of the millennium of the church and the Lord was going to come and they sold everything they had, dressed in white, and went up on the mountains to wait for his coming. That's not what the apostolic message of waiting for the coming of the Lord. It is to wait expectantly, to wait patiently, to wait in a attitude of preparing for his coming, for the harvest of life to be fulfilled. Have you ever thought about supposing the Lord had come in 125 AD? Supposing he had come at 1000 AD, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't know the Lord. We wouldn't exist. So his delaying his coming is, as James put it here, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be patient, because he is growing a harvest in our life. He's growing a harvest in the church through this age. And the Father very well knows his timetable, and we can trust it. But while we wait and are patient, actively waiting, not passively, going about our tasks, we read what the Apostle John had to say in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. First John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth the brethren abideth in death. Who is he that hateth his brother? Is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our life for the brethren. That is a wrong passage. But passing from that to 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. For if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Little children, abide in him. Abide. Wait. Wait for his coming. Actively wait for his coming. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This word confidence means, it's a translation of a Greek word that means to have freedom of speech. Freedom of speech in his presence. Now, if you have offended someone and it's still between you, and you happen to come together in the same vicinity, what is the human thing to do if you're not going to try to make it right? It's to avoid one another, isn't it? Or if you speak to them, it's perfunctory. Isn't it? There's something between you. There's no freedom of speech there. But if you meet someone with whom you are in fellowship and there's no offense, and you meet, you can gladly approach them and enter freely into a conversation. And that's what this means. We have confidence. We have freedom of speech in his presence, which brings up a solemn thought. Had you ever thought that when you meet Jesus, maybe you couldn't freely speak to him, that there was something unresolved between you and him? Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, freedom of speech, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Again, this word translated, be ashamed, is a very strong and picturesque word. It means, and not need to shrink back in shame. Had you ever thought that when you meet the Lord, you might be ashamed to meet him? I don't want to be that way. I don't think you do either. And what is the cure for that? It is to patiently, with anticipation, await his coming, to prepare ourselves for his coming, to expect his coming, so that we will have confidence with him, have freedom of speech in his presence when we see him, and we'll have nothing to be ashamed. We don't have to be. If there is anything between us, there's a song, "Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior." If there is anything in our reflection within that might be between us and him, we can make it right at any time. Repentance immediately changes everything when it is free and open and complete. It is also this expectancy for the Lord is life-changing. It will change us from who we are into who we should be. And we, in standing before him with nothing between, to be freely able to fall down before him and worship him, and to have communion with him in his very presence. Isn't that something to be expectant about? So let us not have the attitude, the Lord delays his coming. Let us anticipate his coming. Whether or not he comes in our lifetime, we will be the better for it. And the delay will only increase the joy when the time comes. Bruce, let's close with number 25 in the Grace and Glory. Glad day. That day is coming.